in a journey of learning how to do it as well. I count it a privilege to be able to share this morning with you. Thank you, leadership team, for allowing me to share this morning. I always count that a privilege and an honor to do that. And so I'm not sure how many were here. September 19th, 2010. Can see your hand. All right, I see hands going up. Talk about mission faith giving. Keep the hands up, if you will, okay? I remember that, all right? How many remember what I said? Keep your hands up. All right, there's a, oh, one went down back there, okay. All right, Luke, you remember, okay? Can you see, what do you remember from that presentation?
The normal tithe and offering, that mission faith giving is something beyond that. That's the thing that sticks out in my mind.
Okay, thank you. Some of you were not even in the incubator yet at that time. And so this is going to be new. Some of you have transferred into here. So this will be somewhat new information. I had less gray hair than today, 15 and a half years ago. But I count it a privilege to be able to talk about this with you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, and then I'm going to jump over to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 15, okay? I'm reading it from the, if you don't mind, NIV. I grew up with the King James Version. In Bible college, we use the NIV, and so I have a parallel Bible, so I go back and forth between the two, but I'll be from that version here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with the God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Verse 10, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there'll be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I was sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in the matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come to me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly giving. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not always supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. I want to talk about developing a spirit of graceful giving. This is the context that we'll be alluding to. Jason Furch founded a nonprofit Source to help small to medium-sized nonprofits grow their online presence. During his tenure, Jason has worked with dozens of nonprofit executives, helping them achieve the organization's true digital potential. Within the first year of launching the agency, his website recorded more than 300,000 visits. He has a website called NP Source. And on this website, he has several sections of nonprofits, and one is about church giving. I found some interesting statistics. And he says this, charitable giving for churches is giving to religion is defined as giving specifically to congregations, denominations, missionary societies, and religious media, has consistently remained America's single largest recipient of charitable giving. There is his website. If you want to go check it out, feel free to do that. Some interesting statistics. Christians are giving at 2.5% of income, but during the Great Depression, it was 3.3%. Interesting statistic. 8 out of 10 people who give to churches have zero credit debt. That means you have no outstanding financial obligations or credit card debts, loans, revolving accounts. Implies you owe nothing to creditors. That's a person that has zero credit debt. 8 out of those 10 people will give to churches. For families making $75,000 plus, 1% of that group is giving at least 10% in tithing. 77% of those who tithe give 11 to 20% or more of their income, far more than the baseline of 10%. Interesting statistic, and we'll come back to that later on. 7 out of 10 tithers do so based on their gross, not their net income. Another interesting statistic, I'll come back to that later. Overall, about 10 million tithers in U.S. donated $50 billion yearly to church and nonprofits, according to NP Source, and that's a 2021 report that that statistic has come from. Very, very interesting is what I found. Barna Research, is founded by George Barna in 1984. Their research explores church leadership, cultural trends, technology, and also spiritual practice within the church. But they also did a survey and came up with some interesting statistics as well. They're saying 2 in 5 practicing Christians give at least 10% of their annual income as a tithe. When it comes to generosity within the local church, just 21% of Christians set their church giving at 10% or more of their income. Typically, about 37% of them just give whatever, while 25% don't give anything at all to the local church. 42% of the practicing Christians are more likely to set their giving at least at the customary 10%, though that means most Christians still are giving lower or less. Developing a spirit of graceful giving, we read the chapter here in 2 Corinthians 9:7, says God loves a cheerful giver. Now I want to go back to a little bit of the background in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I want to show the map here. And here's a map of this area. Here's Athens. And interesting enough, our daughter and son-in-law lived there in Athens. And we went to visit them back in July of 2021. And we drove here to Corinth. And here's Corinth right here in Achaia. And there's a little isthmus right here. And the isthmus is just a connection. And right here you can see it. In fact, we went to Corinth while we were there and to this canal. Actually, it's about 4 miles long, built back in the 1860s to take ships from the Aegean Sea to the Ionian Sea. But today, it's not wide enough for the big ships. Only the smaller ships can go through it, and it's not really kept up. The walls are coming down, and the sides of the canal are collapsing and so forth. But this is Corinth, more modern-day Corinth, but this is the area that Paul was talking about. This is where he planted a church. And this is where he's doing this teaching of generous giving to the believers there in Corinth. 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. It reminds them of the gift that the Macedonian church gave to help meet the needs at Jerusalem. In fact, in Romans 15, verses 25 to 26, Paul mentions the church at Rome. This was Rome Mennonite Church. Not exactly, but this was the Rome church there. About the contribution of the church at Macedonia. This church back here in Achaia, he said, hey, you remember what they're doing? This is something that they're doing. I want you to do it as well. Now, what's interesting is that the Macedonian churches would include the church at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. That would be the group of churches in the Macedonian area. In New Testament, Christians who gave a gift to help meet the need. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, Paul explains that the church at Corinth should prepare a gift to help meet some needs in Jerusalem, just like the Galatian church did. Now, the Galatian congregation was the oldest church that Paul had planted. So he began this practice even back then, which is really interesting, about the part of learning to give. Back in Acts 11:27-30, the disciples, according to ability, decided to provide help for their brothers in Judea. Also, you have in Rome, Romans 15:25-26, Paul reminds the Roman Christians about the church at Macedonia. Now remember, these people are Gentile people, and so they were not used to Jewish culture. They weren't used to the Jewish practices like they were in Jerusalem. So Paul was beginning to instill in them this art of graceful giving to the believers there at the various churches that he was planting. It was a monetary gift that he was giving to them, encouraged them to give. Now, in the text that we read, I want to go back to some verses that we read. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, it says, out of severe trial, yet overflowing with joy. Note the condition and note their spirit. There was severe trial, yet there was a spirit of joy and giving. If you go to verse 2 also, it says, out of extreme poverty, yet rich generosity. Notice the condition and the giving. Remember the statistic I shared with you? Today, Christians, 2.5% are giving of their income. In the Great Depression, you guys, nobody's here lived in the Great Depression, did they? All right, grandparents remember that. Well, my mom was born just at the start of that. In the Great Depression, they were giving 3.3. They were giving more during that hard time than they are today. Interesting note. As much as they were able and beyond their ability, they gave by faith. We lived in Africa, and this is when Marilyn was here with me. For some of you who don't know, my first wife passed away in 2017. And we had served and gone to Africa as missionaries from 2004 to 2009. And, of course, part of our involvement, I would go out to the villages, and I would be teaching, preaching there to the churches there, small churches, some of them just starting, some of them have very few attendees. And at the end of sharing, here they would come with a whole basket or box full of pineapples or mangoes. And I was saying, you need that. It's okay. It's okay. You keep that. That was their income. That's how they survived. And it would be given me. I came there in a vehicle. They had no vehicle. They walked. I rode a bike. And they just, no, Pastor, you need this. Take this. But they gave me a little financial gift. I'm all right. You keep it. But they gave out of their extreme poverty. There was a cheerful giving. Amazing. The people of Corinth gently pleaded with us, or with Paul, for the privilege of sharing in his service to the saints. They gave by faith. They gave trusting God will provide for them. Each person gave what they had and decided in what they decided in their heart to give. Now they prayed to discern from the Holy Spirit what they should give. As poor as they were, they gave perhaps the two mites. You know what? It's not the amount that's given, it's the heart. You remember that day Jesus was with the disciples, and into the temple walks the Pharisees and big money bags, cha-ching, into the coffers. And here comes this little widow with two little mites, and she, ting, ting. And Jesus says, hey, bro, hey, John, Peter, James, and John, come over, bro. I want to show you something. And he says, see that woman? She gave her two mites. In our giving, it's not the amount. It's in our heart. It's in our spirit. Not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. There was no pressure, no obligation. They gave from their heart. What is a cheerful giver? Someone said a cheerful giver is a person who gives not expecting anything in return. It's purely goodwill. Some see this to mean to give hilariously or funny, like giving when it doesn't make sense. There's no ulterior motives when we give to help meet a need in a person's life. When we give to God, if God chooses to bless you, praise him. If he chooses not to bless, still praise him. We love and serve God for who he is, not for what we get out of him. Interesting. The reward of giving as described above. Well, it says here in verse 8 of chapter 9, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything else. There's a lot of truth to that. As you seek to build God's kingdom, God somehow takes care of the rest. And I've discovered that in building God's kingdom. I want to suggest to you that the gift that Paul is talking about here was above the tithe. Now, what's interesting is that Paul in his writings doesn't talk much about tithing. If he did, let me know afterward. In the Old Testament, it was very clear to tithe, but New Testament, Jesus commended it. I'll talk about it a little bit later. But Paul didn't talk much about that. I'm not sure what was behind that. But he did teach the giving to be cheerful, to out of your heart that you give, not grudgingly. And even sometimes when it didn't make sense. This gift could also be called an offering. It was different than the tithe. What is the tithe? The tithe refers to the first 10% of our income. Now, a tithe is a tenth contribution of income or produce traditionally given to support a religious institution or a charity. It originates from an ancient religious practices as an act of obedience and worship. Now, certain times of the history is made a mandatory tax. Back in the Middle Ages, they had a mandatory tax. You had to pay 10% of your income, especially in Europe. Very interesting. But the money that's given for tithe is often used to support clergy and the ministry and the needs of the church. Even though all our money belongs to God, we are but stewards and managers of it. Someone said that a tithe and offerings differ primarily in obligation and amount. The tithe is generally considered a mandatory 10% of income or first fruits given to support the church, while an offering is a voluntary, flexible amount given above the 10% to support special projects, missions, or needs. Tithes represent obedience, whereas offerings reflect generosity and gratitude. Now I was saying about how tithing or attitude. You know, one of the things that we scripture shows in Haggai chapter 2:8, it says, God says the silver is mine, the gold is mine, everything I have belongs to him. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and those who dwell therein, the cattle upon 1,000 hills, the beasts of the forest, they're all mine. Everything we have belongs to God. But what's interesting is that tithing teaches us a fear of God, a respect for God. And I will talk about that a little bit later. I want to show you a little bit of a chart here by Barna Research of U.S. Christians' annual giving. Now, I'm not sure what the qualifiers are here. As you see here that all Christians, that's this graph here, I'm not sure who it is, like how they qualify all Christians. It could be someone who's just a Christian by name. If you ask me, you're a Christian, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you ask them about what does it mean, they can't tell you. I found that even with Muslims. When we were in Ghana, I'd meet a Muslim and say, so tell me about Islam. What about the Quran? They don't know. They couldn't tell me. That's not everyone, but that's some people like that. They're just a Christian by name. Practicing Christians are people who practice. And we go to church every week. They're churchgoers. They're involved. Non-practicing Christians are people who may go to church on Easter or on Christmas, but they're not really practicing or really serious about it. So those are the qualifiers. I wish you knew more who did this research. I could get better qualifications, but it gives an interesting perspective. The question is asked, is there a set proportion or amount of your annual income you give to your church or ministry? And so in the blue part, or the green part, all Christians, 21% said they give 10% or more of their income. The practicing Christians is 42% that give 10% or more of their income. And the non-practicing is 16. As you go down through the chart, the research here, the second part, the blue part, it says, yes, I set my giving at less than 10% of my income. So it's below 10%. That's the blue. That's 9% of Christians, 11 of practicing, and 9 of non-practicing. The next one is, yes, I give a different set of proportion or amount each year. So 1 year might be 10%, next year it's 3, next year it's 4. It fluctuates for them, but they set an amount for each year. But then also in the gray area, which is interesting, the biggest area, is the amount I give varies. So I call these people the dollar Christians. They go to church somewhere and take the offering, comes around, well, I better put something in because I feel guilty if I don't. So they reach in the wallet and pull a dollar out and put a dollar in. And we're known as the dollar churches. But that's a class of people where it's just, I give here or there. And then, of course, the yellow part is, no, I don't currently give financially at all. And that's 25% all Christians, 5% of practicing Christians, so a smaller amount, and 20% in the non-practicing Christians. I found this research a bit interesting of how we see people who are churchgoers who practice, actually live out the life of Christ, will tend to give more and will tend to give even 10% of their income. Following are some interesting statistics in Scripture, or maybe we should say interesting facts. But the first one, out of Jesus' 36 parables, 16 of them speak about our attitude towards money. Letter B, in Jesus' teachings, 500 verses related to faith, 500 verses taught on prayer, and over 2,000 verses taught about money. 1 out of every 10 verses in the New Testament relates to our attitude towards money. Very interesting. Scripture has a lot to say about finance. I did not realize this until my young years of life when I started to take finance seminars and started to study this a bit more, how much the scripture had to say about finances. Here's an interesting one. Tithing demonstrates a fear of the Lord in the life of a person. If you go back to Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 23, it says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Now it says, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and the firstborn your herds and flocks, in the presence of the Lord your God, as the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to honor the Lord your God. Tithing teaches us to honor God. Now, what's interesting, it says there's eat the tithe. What's this? I thought the tithe was to give into the temple. Well, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, they gave two tithes. This tithe he's talking about is there was a feast, an annual feast, that the children of Israel would celebrate, and they're supposed to take a tenth of their income and use that to celebrate. They're to eat the goat, the sheep, and the produce. But then if you go back to Numbers 18:21, you see another tithe was given, and that tithe was given, which that was more of a, I see more of a weekly tithe that was given to the temples for the Levites. In the Old Testament, the Levites did not have land. They did not own houses. Or they didn't have land to produce fruit. In other words, as people would give their tithe to the temple, the priests would take some of that for themselves and for their family. And that money was used to help support the janitors, to help support the people doing the sacrifice and so forth. That was the Levites' responsibility. So there was a tithe that they would give and to help support the priest and all those involved in the maintaining of the temple. Tithing, I believe, is a tangible way to demonstrate to God that you believe he owns everything. We say, God, you own everything. God says, show me that you believe that. And I believe tithing is one way to do that. It's not saying one thing and doing another. It's putting our words into action. It's walking our talk. It's putting your mouth where your money is. It's putting your money where your mouth is. Now, many times I hear this, you hear, you know, the idea that tithing is not commanded in the New Testament. And there's some truth that I can't pick out a verse that thus saith the Lord. In the Old Testament is very clear. But what's interesting is that tithing happened before the law was introduced by Moses. In Genesis 14, you will note that Abraham gave Melchizedek the tithe of all he had, not because it was God's command, but because it was a proper way to honor one of the supreme importance who had extended a blessing to him. Tithing was done not as a command, but as a way of honor and respect to the higher person. Tithing shows honor to the God of creation, the God who made you and me. What is interesting, if you go to the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham says, God, would you bless me so I can bless other people? Did you ever pray that? Did you ever pray, God, would you bless me so that I can bless other people? What a challenge. The false belief that tithing was only part of the Old Testament law. Well, I read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, all scripture is given inspiration of God. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying we should go back to sacrificial rites and so forth, but there's concepts in the Old Testament that we can be blessed by if we honor it. I'll just personally, one, Deuteronomy 26, 14, Deuteronomy 14. In the Old Testament, during the Hebrew culture, when a man got married, it says, for the first year, he was supposed to stay home. He was not to go to war. He was not to run a business. But he was supposed to stay home and cheer up his wife. That's cool. And when I was reading that, and God started showing me, I said, I wasn't married yet. I said, God, if you ever lead me to marriage, I'm going to do that. So God brought Marilyn into my life. She was from Phoenix, Arizona. I said, Lord, if I'm in leadership, I'm in college or anything, I'm taking a break for a whole year. And of course, God brought Marilyn to my life. We got married in Phoenix, where she was from. And I moved out there, got out of the rat race in Lancaster County. And it was great. I mean, no responsibility. No, none at all. I had a 40-hour work week. That was it. We lived in a little trailer up in the hill. And it was awesome. It was fun, and I'm glad I did it. Of course, God took Marilyn home, and God brought Doretta into my life. And how are we going to do this with 10 children? But we decided our first year, we're not going to be any speaking engagements, no extra workshops, just work, or regular work, for 1 year. And we give up some nice invitations, but it was okay. We got to the end of the first year, my wife says, honey, now we have to the year of the groom. We didn't do that. But it was an Old Testament principle that was really a blessing to live by. And I think we can learn a lot from Scripture, even in the Old Testament. Well, false belief that tithing was only a part of the Old Testament law. Number two, tithing was established before the law came into effect. I just mentioned about Abraham, who encountered Melchizedek, king of Sodom, who was a priest of God Most High, and he brought Abraham some food after winning the great battle. And of course, we have this verse, and he, blessed be God Most High, delivered your enemies into your hand, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. You know, that would happen before the law was introduced. I'm not sure what motivated Abraham to do that. I'm not sure what was in him, but he did it to Melchizedek. Just a side note, you know what's interesting? Jesus came through the priestly line of Melchizedek, not the Aaronic priest line. Very interesting. I'd like to research it a bit more. That's a side note. Tithing was taught by Jesus. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint. Now, mint was used to flavor salads and used in cooking. And dill and cummins was used in cooking and medicine. The Pharisees were very strict on this thing of tithing. And they became legalistic about it. And he says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. They have become so strict. They forgot about mercy. They forgot about discernment. And Jesus said, the more important matters of the law is judgment, mercy, and faith. You should not have practiced the latter. You should have practiced the latter, which is judgment, mercy, and faith, without neglecting the former. Here I see Jesus is affirming the whole concept of the tithe. It is interesting to note that what the Bible says about tithing. In Genesis 14, Abraham commended it. Genesis 28, Jacob continued it. Leviticus 27, Moses commanded it. Malachi 3:18, Malachi confirmed it. Matthew 23, Jesus commended it. And Malachi 3:8 through 11, we should not cancel it. It's called robbery. Now, what is interesting, this concept of tithing, when you consult most Christian financial advisors, they will say, off the top, give 10% to the Lord. 10% put into savings and learn to live on 80%. I found that rather interesting, endeavoring to budget and live life in such a manner. But they emphasize the point of giving 10% to the Lord. I'm going to go back to this Malachi passage. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And it is the second last chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. King James Version says, prove me in this. And see if I will not open up the windows of heaven, open the floodgates of heaven, and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. You might find interesting, verse 10, test me in this. You know, I found this is the only place in Scripture where to test God. Is in our tithes and offerings. Now, I'm open for correction. So if anyone finds something else, please let me know. I welcome that. I'm learning. Part of me thought I should be down front here. I should talk from down here because I like to be on the same level as you. But number two, I learn from my students. But help me out. But this is the only place I found in Scripture where we're to test God. It's in our tithes and our offerings. Verse 10, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not have room enough to store it. I met with a businessman. He was the CEO of the company, nice sized company. And he was telling me the story. He's a godly man, God-fearing man. And he was telling me the story of his company as he was the executive, the president. He said, we made a decision one year, we're going to tithe on our business. And he said, we made the decision in the beginning of the fiscal year. But he said, partway through the year, it's when the economy tanked. This was back in 07, 08. I remember when the economy tanked in that year. You guys remember that a little bit? Okay. And they started in honoring God in his tithe, and the economy started to tank. And he said it felt like there was a hole in the bottom of the bucket. And things were, money was coming in, was going out faster than coming in. He said one of his executives said, I think we made a mistake. I think we should stop this. We should stop our giving. And the CEO said, you know what? He said, we made a commitment to God. We're going to stay faithful. We're going to keep going. He finished the year. And the banker came to him and said, how did you do this? He was paying off banknotes by the end of the year. And the banker was saying, how did you do this? I believe God honored him in giving. In my own journey of this practice, we lived in Africa, as I mentioned, and my allowance was $180 a month for 5 years. You don't get too far financially in that kind of condition. But God was faithful. And somebody gave me some money as a gift. And I thought, great, I got some money, this is great, and hung on to it. And after the Holy Spirit started nudging me, Ray, what about tithing on that? I said, oh God, I'm a missionary. I've sacrificed to be here. I make $100 a month. I'm going to tithe on this? I started arguing with God, and he kept his finger on me. I said, okay, God, here you go. And I gave it. A little while later, somebody reached out to me and said, Ray, so we'd like to get some money to you. How did we do it? And I told him how. And the money came through. Guess how much it was? It was the amount I gave in my tithe. God gave it back to me. You know, as our faithfulness, even when it's tough and hard. And I remember as I was in college training and in the beginning of the 90s, and in college, one day Dr. Penny Clausen said, I don't know why she made this announcement, but he said, you know what? Said the guy who's going to have the hardest time to make in the 90s is the married male teacher in a Christian school. I thought, man, thank you, Dr. Clausen. I just needed that encouragement. And she had some truth to that. And teaching at a Christian school, taught in Goshen, Indiana, a small K-12 school. about 120 students. And financially, yeah, it was hand to mouth. But we kept on honoring God. One day our car, I said to my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to do something about my car. Our car is giving out. I wasn't sure how he's going to provide. So we prayed, and one day I got a phone call from a man from church who is a car dealer. So Ray, he said, your brother-in-law has a Ford Aerostar. Does he like it? I said, I don't know. I guess he does. Well, he said, some guys went together. We bought you a Ford Aerostar van. It's here in my lot. Come down and pick it up. I went down to his lot. There it was. Full tank of gas, taxes all paid. Here you go. The color was blue like the moon, so we call it the blue moon. I just saw God's faithfulness in honoring him. Verse 11, I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields from not casting their crop. There was a man who sold a piece of land for $100,000. And he was encouraged to tithe on that profit, but he decided not to. I'm going to let it go. Sometime later, he was burning brush, and the fire got out of control, went over to the neighbors and did some damage. And the neighbors sued him in court. And how much you think the lawsuit was? $10,000. Not only that, he had a scarred reputation. He had to take time off of work to do that. And the money could have been used a lot better in other places. There was another neighbor complaining to a Christian businessman about all the bills he's getting, sick children, extra bills here and there. And the businessman said, have you been tithing? The guy said, I can't afford to do that. I got too many bills. He said, I want to challenge you with something. Tally up all the extra bills you've been having and see the equal amount you should have tithed. And the neighbor took him to task. He said, wow, this is rather interesting. See, he says, if you tithe, I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields from not casting the crop. I find this an interesting principle. Now, I want to be careful not to say that if I tithe, I'm not going to have any breakdowns in my car, I won't have any babies getting sick. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying it's a challenge to what this principle in God's Word is saying, is to look at that. And to say, you know what? My wife and I found out that we can't afford not to tithe. You know, I've seen God's faithfulness so much in this principle. And many times person doesn't tithe because they're strapped in debt. But God gives this interesting principle. He says, give me your first fruits. He says, and I will take care of you. You know, rationally we're thinking, I am strapped. I can't afford this. In our natural thinking, we think that. But in God's thinking, which is so much times, what does Isaiah 58:5, verse 8 and 9 say? God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In other words, his thoughts are often contrary to ours. You know, to be somebody great, what do? Become a boss, become a manager, become an owner. But what does Jesus say? If you want to be great in my kingdom, be a servant of all. He says, you want to overcome evil? You overcome by, not by giving back, tit for tat. But he says, you overcome evil by doing good. If you're strapped, you ever think about maybe start giving to God. How should we tithe? Should it be our gross income profit or our net income profit? What's interesting, again, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You remember the statistic I shared in the beginning? 7 out of 10 tithers do so based on their gross, not their net income. Now, when I'm saying gross, I'm talking about, like, on your pay stub, there is a gross income, and then you take taxes, then there's this net pay. And the challenge is to tithe on that gross, on the first fruits. I remember in my early 20s, I took a finance seminar, and I was challenged in this area, and I felt convicted because I was tithing on my net pay. And so I went back over and I tallied up how much I should have given off my gross, and I gave that back to God. And ever since that day, we've been tithing on our gross, and God has been faithful. And we've seen God meet needs. And it's been exciting to see what he does and how he takes care of us. There is freedom to give without the expectation of a financial reward. However, financial reward can be a byproduct of your obedience. Some motives for tithing is, one, it advances God's kingdom. That's the one. It helps continue to move God's kingdom forward and provide the needs of the church and the mission. Number two, it helps to meet needs. I remember God laying a heart to help this couple with a need. And oftentimes, if there's a need that I sense and my wife sense, we both talk about it together and we pray about it. Or sometimes we discern it right there what we should give. And this need that was laid on our hearts, and we said, okay, God, we're going to give this. And we gave it. And that person came back and said, Ray, thank you for giving that. That's exactly what I needed to make ends meet that month. That's faith building. When you see God, when he prompts you and you follow that prompting and you give and you see that, meet that need. Tithing also helps us lay up treasure in heaven. And it helps us to grow in faith. When you grow in faith, you learn contentment. You know, one of the scriptures say in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. What's great gain? Being Elon Musk or what? What's great gain? Great gain is a sense of feeling that you own the world. When you live like God and are content, there is this feeling that you get, like, man, I have it good. I feel like I have everything that I need. Tithing helps you to grow in that. Perhaps you're not practicing tithing because you didn't know what it was, or you might feel you can't afford it. You might say, I don't have enough income to go around. Everything is used up to meet your monthly budget. Can I encourage you something? If you're not tithing and you say, I can't afford it, can I encourage you to increase your giving by 1%? Just start out 1%. And do that maybe for a year. Or maybe you're giving 5%. Just increase it 1% for a year. And the next year, add another percent to it. Or maybe you want to test God in this area and begin with 10%. You know, and see if God will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. If this is stretching, tell Abba Father you're scared. Just be honest. Say, God, this is scary. This is too stretching. I don't know if I can do this. Just ask him to help your unbelief. You know what's interesting? In Mark chapter 9, 24, as the father brought a demon-possessed man to Jesus to heal. And Jesus challenged the dad. He said, Dad, do you think I can heal your son from these demons? He said, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, I don't know, Ray, you're out in left field. You're a little whacked. I can't do this. And I just want to challenge you. Jesus, help my unbelief. What do you want me to do in this area? The gift, I'd like to suggest something. The gift that is talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is not referring to the tithe, but an offering. An offering is something that's given above the tithe. In the Old Testament, the church of the Old Testament used the tithe to assist in the functions of the spiritual leadership and the needs of the church's program. So the tithe today should be given to help the local church to assist in the same way. In the Old Testament, the tithe was given to help run the temple, to help the priests survive because they didn't have land. And so they were there to help with that. The tithe that was brought was given to the priests, and they could use it to help meet the family needs. Or it was to help with the janitors, the maintenance men for the temple, as well as offering sacrifices for the people. Similarly, in the New Testament, the tithe is often for the purpose to support leadership, maintain the building, provide money for the poor, needy, widows, and help support care funds and mission fund. In the Old Testament, we see it was commanded, but in the New Testament, Jesus commended it. Now, I mentioned earlier, in the early church in Acts, if you go to Acts chapter 4, the early Christians lived as Hutterites. How many know what Hutterites are? Okay, you're familiar. You know what they do? They bring everything, and it's one big jackpot. And so everyone works, and all the money goes to there, and they have a treasurer in the colony, and he divvies out the money. If you need a new bed in your house, you go to him, and they'll build a new bed in their workshop. In Canada, there's a lot of Hutterites, and very successful people. But in the New Testament, a lot of Christians, it says there in Acts that they brought their things to share together in one accord. Now, I'm not saying we should live as Hutterites, but what I'm seeing here is the Christians that they gave willingly. And what God laid on their heart, they gave it graciously. And that's my encouragement for you. As you pray about this, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to give? How would you like me to handle my finances and building your kingdom? This offering can be given in various ways. And one way is given through the mission faith giving. And the reason it's called mission faith giving, because it's a giving that's done by faith, where we hear from the Lord and we give to help support mission and missionaries that go out from among us. And then we trust God to help meet that need. Next week, I'm going to talk more about what is mission faith giving and how do we apply that in our lives. I'll pick up on that next week. But I want to just conclude here with some closing thoughts. If you don't tithe, God will not yank your salvation card. It's not a salvation issue. Abba Father does not force, manipulate, or pressure. He invites, he draws, and he woos. I encourage you to surrender your possessions to the Lord. Listen for his promptings. You know, I know I'm passionate about tithing because I've seen the windows of heaven being opened. We as God's children are blessed to live in America. We are 5% of the world's population, yet we consume 25% of the world's resources. God has blessed us. Can you remember the Abrahamic covenant? God bless me so that I can bless other people. Maybe you're struggling with doubt about testing God this way. Just be honest with him and tell him your struggle. Ask him to help you to discern what you should do. It is faith building to trust God in this area and to see him meet needs supernaturally. It builds your faith when you see God coming back around and taking care of you and him being obedient and following through with what he said he'll do, because God is who he says he is. Father, I just ask that you would take what we shared this morning and just use it. Use it for your kingdom, God. It's all about you. It's all about your work. And I just pray, Lord, that you help us as your people to know how to use the resources you give us to build your kingdom. Lord, would you bless us so we can bless other people? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Merlin, you want to come and lead us in a closing song?